Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 28 through verse 34. Hear now God's word. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? And what doest thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of tender mercies, that you make us alive to believe the things of God. It's not something we do or work our way to or work our way into acceptance. But Lord, it is, we are told that you make us alive. As you told Nicodemus, Lord, you must be born again. And therefore, we see that our faith rests in Christ alone, who has died for us, who has applied his work to us through the Spirit. And now we believe because thou hast made us alive. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So come to our text this morning. I'm going to back up just a little bit to verse 26, 27, and 28. It gets us back into the context of what Christ is saying, because as you read this chapter, sometimes you think, well, these guys are really believers. And then you find out that they're not. We find in this chapter is one of the chapters, I think, that probably gives us a good picture of the hardness, of the depravity of the soul of man. It shows us that we are sinners and we are left to the mercy of God for our salvation. And so, as Christ, remember, has healed hundreds of people the day before, he's fed over 5,000 people. And now they have come and sought to make him their king. He sent the apostles away across the Sea of Galilee to be removed from the temptations of these men and their political aspirations. Jesus has gone into the mountain to pray. He's come to the disciples in the middle of the night as they're toiling on the sea in this storm. And now he's gone to Capernaum. The disciples, no doubt, have been sent away again because these men are coming again. They see the boat that the apostles had taken sitting at the dock there near Capernaum. So they follow it and they come to Jesus. And as they come, Jesus speaks to them in verse 26. No doubt they have come to renew their challenge to him to be their king. This is what they think. He can feed 5,000, he can sure feed us. If he can heal the sick, he could see heal soldiers that have been wounded. We can reestablish Israel as the great nation over the Romans. And so now as he comes, he begins speaking truly. And again, remember he uses this term truly, truly, or verily, verily, to set off things. This is important. The first thing he says, "I say unto you," here's the voice of authority, "you seek me not because of the miracles, but because you did eat loaves and were filled." Now he points to the miracles of the healing, which is the word for miracles, is the word signs. God has given him signs and he has sealed him. In verse 27, he tells him, "Labor not for the food that perishes." But then he says to them, "The Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now that word "sealed" has the idea God has authenticated him. He's attested that his word is true. The idea of the seal. He sealed him. He has attested that he is the Son of God by his miracles. And now in verse 28, this morning, where we begin now. Put all this together. Jesus has told them, and basically he's telling them, I am the Son of God, the Messiah. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. And later on he'll tell us that he's come to save the world, not just Israel. But then again he says, then said they unto him. Now, after he's drawn their attention back to the miracles of God, what he has done, they say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And I think there's a great emphasis that Christ puts here on the idea of work, because these men are working men. They are what we call blue-collar men. They are fishermen who fish out on the Sea of Galilee. They are men who raise their cattle. They work in the farms. They are hardened men. And so again, we see, as Christ tells them, he tells them, what do you do? And they interpret it, what must we do? What can we work at to save ourselves, in a sense, is what they're saying. What shall we do? The word do and the word work are basically the same word. They're two different words, but they mean the same thing. To do something is to work. To work is to do something. It's to use energy. And so again, as we see, they are emphasizing, what is the work of God? What must we do? And notice he says, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Notice they put the plural. What work must we do to work the works of God, thereby gaining our salvation? That's the emphasis that they are putting on this. What must we do? All false religions, all false Christian religions, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, which we'd say a pseudo monotheism, they all have to do in salvation with, what do you do? How good can I be? Do I just need to have 51% good works over 49% bad percent? What must I do? And now Christ is putting this emphasis on them as the idea of works, and they're putting it there. And now Jesus answers them at the day, what works must we do? He says to them, this is, notice, the work of God. He doesn't say, this is your work to do. He says, this is the work of God. This is the calling of God. This is the command of God. Remember in Acts, he says, I now command man everywhere to believe. Man doesn't have a decision to make. He must believe, and this is what Christ is saying. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And I think there are two aspects when we look at this, when he says this is the work of God. First of all, God's will is revealed in his law. In other words, he says to man, this is what you are to do. This is how you are to live. This is my law. I expect you to live by it. Adam's was very simple. Adam, this is tree is mine. You shall not eat of the fruit of it. Believe, Adam. Trust, Adam, and obey. Trust and believe are the same again. The same things. To believe in God is to trust in him and obey him. And so there's one part of the will of God is that which he has exposed to every man, by which every man in the world will be judged. You and I have already been judged by the law of God through Christ Jesus. Those who do not believe will get the full weight of the judgment of the law because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Now the second part of that aspect, now again, there's the law that is revealed in the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the rest of Scripture, what God commands us to do. And there is what we would call the secret will of God. That is that God works his purpose and his will in the armies of man. Everything is guided and directed by the purpose of God. He tells us that we are saved for his purpose. God says, my word will go forth and it will accomplish my purpose, and to what I send it, it will accomplish. God is in control. God is God. If God were not God, he could not say, I'll send my word, because everybody's equal and everybody has the same right, the same privilege, and everybody has the opportunity. And I can't help that because I don't have a purpose. I don't have a goal. If God is God, we see that he must be in control and guiding and directing all things. This is where Christ is coming from now, as he says, this is the will of God. This is the will of God that you believe. God has now commanded man everywhere to believe. Your goal and my goal is to see men believe. Christ has told us as Christians to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, we are commanding men to believe. And now notice the reaction that they have to Christ. They said, therefore, unto him. Now, just remember what has happened 24 hours ago. In the morning, Jesus and the disciples are sitting on this hillside, the grassy knoll, and he's watching people as they come to him by the hundreds. And Jesus literally heals their diseases and their sicknesses. In the late afternoon, they're hungry. And Christ, again, takes a little boy's dinner. 5 loaves and 3 fishes. And he breaks them and gives thanks to God and gives them food. And they are fed. And now they have come this next morning to find him again. Are they hungry again? Because Christ says, you don't come to find me because of the miracles, that is, the signs that I've done to show whom I am and that I have been sent by my Father in heaven. No, you come because your stomachs were filled. Remember, these are hardened men. They work hard. They work very long hours. They spend much time in taking care of their simple deeds of food and water, of getting food ready, of getting clothes for their family, watching over their family. They're hard and they're driven by work. And now Christ comes and says, here's where your mind is. You're stuck in a rut and you think of the most common things you need instead of the scriptural things. These are Jews. They go to synagogue. They go to worship every Saturday in their synagogues if they can't get to Jerusalem. So they are worshipers of God. They know the law. But now Christ says, here's what you need to do. Yes, what do we need to do to work the works of God? Believe in the one who has been sent. How simple. How simple. Just believe in me. Trust in me. How do they reply? It's almost astounding after what they had seen for this one day in their life. Hundreds of people that they could not contest were not healed. Jesus healed possibly thousands of them, or 5,000 men besides women and children there. So the healings were an amazing thing, and it appears after a while they became kind of ho-hum for these men as they watched Christ and as he heals blind men, and they began able to see. They began to hear who were deaf. Those people who were lame are able to walk. And after a while, I think as they kind of say, well, this is kind of getting old. And then Christ feeds them. And now they want him to make him king, and so they've returned. And the first thing they can think after Christ says, you need to think upon the spiritual kingdom of God, not the physical kingdom. Remember, Jesus will tell them in very short time, within this next year, Jesus will say, the temple is going to be taken away. And when the temple's taken away and it's destroyed, Judaism is destroyed. Your religion is destroyed. If there is no temple, there's no need of priests. There's no place for priests to sacrifice. And so, in essence, the whole religion is gone. And since AD 70, there has been no Jewish religion as such. But you must trust in me. And now they say, what sign do you show us then that we may see and believe thee? See, these men are showing us and giving us a picture of the hardness of their hearts. Remember, these are the same men who Jesus will talk about in Matthew chapter 11 when he says to Capernaum and to Chorazin and to Bethsaida, he said, if the works that were done in you, that is Capernaum, where he healed these thousands of people, in Bethsaida and where he fed them, and Chorazin, these cities that are only 7 or 8 miles apart, very kin to one another. He says, if the works that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, those people would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And when you see the miracles of God, what do you say? Show us some more miracles. What do you prove? How are you going to prove to us who you are and that we should trust in you? What sign? Remember, the miracles are called signs. You could translate this. What miracle are you going to do? What sign? What signification from God? How is God going to test you, our Messiah, and that we are to believe in you? What sign? How many people want a sign from God? I would say all of us like to have God give us a sign sometime, and we ask for God to give us a sign to point us in the right direction. And that's not wrong by Scripture. Remember, Gideon did it twice. Doubted twice. Yet God was gracious to him. But Gideon's salvation had already been settled. It was about a work of God. Where is God guiding and directing me? And I asked God, point me in the right direction. Give me a sign, Lord, to guide me what you would have me to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But now to doubt God. They say, they're not talking about show us what we ought to do with our children and how ought we to raise our children and all these things about life. They're saying, Christ is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You must believe in me. And they are saying, give us some more signs. And do they mean by that, just give us some more simple signs so we can follow you again like yesterday? Are they saying, those were not enough? We need some greater signs. And so they ask for more signs that we may see and believe. I won't believe unless I can really see a sign. You've got to prove to me that you are who you are. And you must do something that I tell you to do. A sign, a miracle that I give you to do. How many people today doubt God because they have to have signs and miracles? Something physical to drive them somewhere. These men are no different, but they are hardened. These are Jews who know the Old Testament. And now in verse 31, they actually are going to appeal to Moses. That's why I've entitled my sermon this morning, My Prophet is Better Than Your Prophet. See, all the Jews, if they didn't worship Moses, were so close that it was almost a worship. He was the great prophet. Whatever he did was from God. Matter of fact, God had promised a prophet like Moses. Is this the one? Are you the prophet? Remember, this is what the woman at the well asked Jesus. But now notice they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Now, notice what they're doing. They're now going to compete between Moses and Christ. And if you'll notice, as we look down this, we see again that they pit them against each other to build up their trust in Moses and say, you have to prove to me that you are greater than Moses. In other words, when they ask him, think of it, as they're speaking this, our fathers ate manna in the desert. Moses gave them this bread. And what they're saying is, now, you fed us for one day. and you fed several thousand people. Moses fed us for 40 years. And Moses fed us when we were approximately 2-3 million people. He led us through the desert. And they give credit to Moses for everything. You know, Moses was the one who guided them by the light because he controlled it. Though God was doing it, they knew that. But Moses was the one controlling it. Moses opened up the sea. Everything was done by Moses, they think. As though Moses was God come in the flesh. This is their argument. And until you can outdo Moses, and how would you do that? Jesus has to feed them for 60 years, which most of them will be dead within 20 years. Oh, there's probably not 3 million Jews at this point, but he's got to feed them all over the place, all the time. And so again, what sign do you go? Can you give us a greater sign than Moses? Because right now, what you've done doesn't even hold a candle up to Moses. Moses is a bright light like the sun. You're like a match that strikes to light a fire. How are you going to show? What are you going to show us that you're greater than Moses? Because that's what we need. We want to see. And so now in verse 32. Verily, verily, I say to you. Now here again, Christ is answering them, and he's answering them very solemnly, very forcefully, and directly. Jesus does not back off from what he's saying to these men. He doesn't slack up. He doesn't draw back. These men want him to be king. He says, I'm not your king. I am your king, but I am not coming to build a political kingdom to overthrow the Romans. And then says, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, again, the authority, I myself say unto you, he's emphasizing who he is speaking. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, there are two things here. Moses gave you nothing. God used Moses to direct you and tell you how you were to pick this bread up. Moses did not give you this bread, but my Father in heaven gave you this bread from heaven. And again, I believe Jesus is not here saying that he sent it from heaven, God's throne, but he gave it to them like rain coming from the sky. But they always put this idea of heaven as though it's up from where God's throne is, this bread is coming. No, it's coming out of the sky like rain. God brought it as a miracle. Some men have even dealt with the idea, again, that it was round, remember, signifying the eternality of God. It was white, speak of his purity. You know, getting into this idea of making it something, I think just adding to it, these things are not necessarily long. But again, Christ is not here giving us a picture of his holiness, righteousness, and all these things. He's given us a picture that God has commanded them to believe in him. He is the bread of life that is coming down. And he says, my Father is giving you the bread from heaven. And now he's looking at himself. He's pointing to himself, not to the manna that came down from heaven, but he himself. And so, as he speaks to them, he gives himself, for the bread of God is that which comes down. He's talking in a literal sense. He's talking about himself. Christ says, I have come, I am the true bread of heaven. And as bread gives us energy, life, sustenance, so God has given to me to come and to give you life. And it says, and notice in verse 33, for the bread of heaven, or the bread of God, is he which comes down from heaven, the true heavens, the true throne of God. God sent forth his Son made of a woman. born under the law. This is why Christ has come. He is the bread of heaven. He is our life. And so now he says, and he gives life unto the world. Now this word probably made these men cringe. World, because that meant if you were not a Jew, you were of the world. And when it says that Christ came to give life to the world, Christ is here saying men of every kindred and tongue and nation. Remember when the Jews saw Christ and they saw these Gentiles following him, coming out of Jerusalem, they said, the world has gone out after him. Not the Jews, the world. Men of every kindred and tongue and nation. God is again telling us of the promise that he made all the way back in Genesis 3. When God said, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. Those two seeds make up the world. Every man's born a seed of the serpent and must be transformed into the seed of the woman, which is the line of Christ. Those who believe and trust in God and his word. God tells us in Noah, when he comes off the ark, remember, in the problems that they had there, and he gets drunk and God curses. He says, but Noah says that Shem shall dwell in the tents of Jehovah. And Canaan shall be his servant. And Jephthah shall dwell in the tents of Shem with Shem. In other words, the nations, the world, will be part of the blessing of God. And even Canaan will dwell in the tents with them, serving them, but they are the tents of Jehovah. And then when we come again to Abraham, what does God promise? I will make of you a great nation, and nations, plural, shall come out of you. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see God making these promises. When God saved the whole tribes of Gibeah, remember those men who tricked Joshua because he did not go to God? They were all Gentile Canaanites, and yet they became the household of God. They became the servants. They were kin. They were the Canaanites that Noah talked about, his son Canaan, whom God cursed. But now they served God in the tents of Jehovah. Literally, they became the slaves of the Levites, carrying wood and water in the service of God in the temple. All their days, they were taken off to captivity and brought back as a people distinct in Israel under the blessings of God. God says, I'm going to save the world. Men of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. This is what God has come to do. And so now, notice their remark. Now again, it's hard to place where they are. I don't think every one of these men are lost. But the majority of them are like the scribes and the Pharisees. We'll find out as we read the rest of this chapter. This whole dialogue keeps reminding us, God saves sinners. The hard-hearted man who will not believe God will not be saved. He will not be saved because he's lost and he's dead in his trespasses and sin. Christ has already said, you will not come to me that you might have life. They are dead in their trespasses and sin. And this passage is going to show us how these men who have truth do not know how to use the truth. They are undone in their sin and they are dead. And so they close this morning. Then said they unto him, Lord, moreover, give us this bread. They're still thinking in the sense of what happened the day before. Bread that they could just take off of the shelf, open it up, and eat it. Remember, this is in the days when to make bread, it took hours. Wife had to make a fire, get it done right, put the flour, knead it. Get it set so she could stick it in the oven and watch it. Hours and hours of cooking and getting food ready for the week. And Jesus says, I'm eternal bread. And how do they think that? We see that they kind of keep taking him literal. Remember this woman at the well, first of all, she couldn't get her hands wrapped, but God made her alive to believe the things of God. And she would come to the well, and she would never have to go again. She would never thirst again. She knew who her Lord and Master was, who God was. And therefore, she listened to Him. Now, these people again, and now notice. Then said they unto Him, Lord, moreover, give us this bread. Now, some translations, I believe, have, instead of Lord, they have Sir. It is the word for Lord, Kurios. But I think maybe this is, again, Christ giving us a warning that He gives us in Matthew 7. Remember, after He gets through at the completion of the Sermon on the Mount, He concludes. After talking with the scribes and the Pharisees and the different groups that He addresses in that sermon, He says, they will come unto Me in those last days. And He says, and all that come unto Me and say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of God. He says, they'll come to Me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in Your name? Have we not done many great works in Your name, calling upon You to do these things? And Jesus' conclusion is, depart from Me, I never knew you. Now, what's the problem there? Didn't they give forth signs that they knew God? Remember, God tells the children of Israel, He says, when prophets come, He says, I'm going to test you. Some of them are going to come and they're going to give prophecies to come true. But then they're going to lead you away from Me. He says, they're false prophets. You don't believe every prophet. Those who lead you away from Me are false, no matter what good things and great things they do. And I will allow them to do these things. Jesus says unto Me, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not obey Me? Over and over in Scripture, God gives us commands and tells us that we are to believe Him. In chapter 18 of Leviticus, God is speaking to the children of Israel. They've come from the mount. They've got the law of God. And God's addressing them with this law. And in chapter 18 and 19, we find several things that are repeated in these two chapters. We see God keeps saying, I am Jehovah, I am Jehovah. In chapter 18, starting in verse 1, just to give you a sense, Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am Jehovah, that is, I am your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do My judgments and keep Mine ordinances to walk therein. I am Jehovah. You shall therefore keep My statutes and My judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am Jehovah. None of you shall approach unto anything that is near of kin to him, or to uncover the nakedness of Jehovah. I am Jehovah. And in chapter 18, 7 or 8 times, those refrains are, I am Jehovah, you shall not do this. When you get to chapter 19, it's almost like there's like 18 times God repeats the sin and says, you shall not do this, I am Jehovah. Now, He's not talking there about working your way to heaven. Do this and you shall live. Keep My law because you can get to heaven by it. No, it is because God says, I am your God. If you believe Me, obey Me. If I am your Lord, obey Me. And therefore you will look at Me, because this law is a picture of Me. You shall be perfect, for I, your God, am perfect. You are to be holy, for I am holy. And God gives us a picture. And when Jesus says, believe Me, He literally means, says, to believe Me. I am the God of Scripture. I am Jehovah, the second person of the Trinity, who has died for My people to give them life. And that life becomes by faith alone, through Scripture alone, by the Spirit alone, by Christ alone. Our salvation is all in Christ. And to believe Him means to believe all that is written of Him. And when we call Him Lord, we call Him Lord because we believe Him. And now He builds on the Word of God in us to live more and more according to His will. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word to us. We thank You for the blessings. We thank You, Lord, that our salvation is not guesswork. It's not left up to You. You save us. You give us faith. We must start by having faith and believing what you are and who You are. And thereby we grow in our faith and in our knowledge. But faith precedes the knowledge. But we must believe and trust in You. In Jesus' holy name, amen.